We're going to look at a couple of scriptures. So the first one's going to be found in Luke chapter 4. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 4. I really appreciate the word that Rachel brought this morning, because it fits right in with what we're talking about this morning, that injection of his DNA. That whole thing of the life of Christ, what God has ordained for us, being injected into us and finding its reality in us. But let's open up the scriptures first of all. Luke chapter 4, we're going to read about three or four passages just to set some scene. Obviously, I know already I'm not going to get through everything that's on here, so we'll be picking and choosing as we go along. But I think you'll get the essence of what we're talking about here. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And we know the story. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say full of the Holy Spirit? Full of the Holy Spirit. Returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit. Say by the Spirit. In the wilderness for 40 days, and it goes on from there. Verse 14, and this is after Jesus has gone through all of the testings and the temptations. And verse 14, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Say, in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And let's look at verse 13 first of all. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Yes. You got to believe. In believing. So that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say that with me? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look over at verse 18 in that same chapter. And this is Paul speaking. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. There it is. Say it again. In the power of the Spirit. So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyria come, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Okay, a little bit further. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're looking at verses 3 to 5. Actually, we can start in verse 2. Again, Paul speaking. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. I love underlining. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but what? On the power of God. Okay, and one more, Ephesians chapter 3. This is a prayer that we pray over and over again, beginning in verse 14. This is Paul's prayer for us. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Can you say that last phrase? To be filled up with all the fullness of God. We're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. The Holy Spirit and power. Saints, we need the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in order to live, and certainly if we are to live victoriously. The power of God is vital for the challenges that we face if we are to follow through and obey the commission that we've been given to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read something from A.W. Tozer that he wrote. It was a concern that he had. And I think he had it in the schools at that time, but I think he would probably have the same thing in some of the churches. He says, we are turning out from the Bible schools of this country year after year young men and women who know the theory of the Spirit-filled life but do not enjoy the experience. These go out into churches to create, in turn, a generation of Christians who have never felt the power of the Spirit and who know nothing personally about the inner fire. And the next generation after that will drop even the theory. That is actually the course some groups have taken over the past years. One word, he says, from the lips of a man who has actually heard the lute play will have more effect than scores of sermons by the man who has only heard that it was played. And he closes his statement by saying this, acquaintance is always better than hearsay. Acquaintance is always better than hearsay. Now, when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, a lot of things that come in and a lot of words that come in very often are words like renewal and revival and all of this. Let me ask a question. What is revival? What is renewal? It's okay. You can. This isn't rhetorical. What is, Bill, what is revival to you? Putting life back into something that was dead. Now, I'm glad you said that, because so often what happens is we are constantly confused the word with word of revival with some sort of evangelistic campaign. It's like revival means we're going to get lots of people saved. And if we do that, then we've had revival. See, evangelism is... And that campaign, if we did an evangelistic outreach, it is the church deciding to do something with respect to those who are outside. Do we need to do that? Yes, we do. But a revival is not the church deciding to do something and doing it, but rather something that is done to the church. Very important we understand. Something that is done to the church. The whole essence of revival is that it is something that happens to the church, to the people inside the church, so that we can go outside and do what God has called us to do and fulfill the Great Commission. See, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, we are affected. And we are moved from where we are to where we should be. And tremendous things begin to happen. Let me just read again from another writer, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the pastor, the preacher, renowned preacher of Metropolitan Tabernacle. He says, what is it that happens? He says the best way of answering that question is to say that it is a repetition of the day of Pentecost. It is, if you like, a visitation of the Holy Spirit or an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He was asked another question. What effect does this have on the people? He says they become instantly aware of his presence. And instantly aware of his power in a matter that they have never known before. Saints, do you want that? Yes. See, I love what I know about God. I love the experience that I have had. I love the awareness of the presence of God. But when the power of the Holy Spirit and revival comes into us, we will understand it in a way that we have never understood it before. If you think this is good, wait. There's more coming. Spiritual things become realities, he says. They become aware of the glory and the holiness of God. They become inevitably a new sense of sin in our lives. The awful feeling of guilt. But they are given a clear view. You know, we saw that with Dick this morning. He becomes aware. Dick, I believe God's doing something powerful in your life right now. You know, and I don't think you even see the extent that God wants to use you. And you're rough at the edges and you've got all that stuff. But I want to tell you, I believe God wants to use this man. Dick, the latter days will be more fruitful than the former. And he's going to do something. But it says, they are given a clear view of the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially his death upon the cross. And all of a sudden, when that begins to take place in the church, others outside become curious. What is going on? What on earth? I love that expression. What on earth is going on? So they come in and they go through the same experience. And that's what I believe God wants to do. The Holy Spirit and power is about something that gets done in you before it can ever get done outside. And I don't care how young you are or how old you are, God wants to pour a new revival into you and into us. I just look at some of the dear saints in front of me right now. Bill and your lovely wife, Dick and Corey, Harold and Joan. You think you've tasted it before? It's nothing. It's something. But it's still nothing compared to what he wants to do. If we will only become hungry and seek it out. See, this power, this experience, this coming upon, this being clothed with power. We're going to look at some scriptures that the Holy Spirit, it's beyond our ordinary, happy Christian living. I love being a Christian. And I'm happy being a Christian. And I love the intimacy, and I love the community, and I love all of that things. But in the Old Testament, being clothed with power, being filled with power, referred to extraordinary times of empowerment. And prophecy. Think of Gideon. Actually, just turn quickly. Judges chapter 6 and verse 34. Just to give you a taste, there's many other scriptures we could look at, but Judges chapter 6 and verse 34. You remember that everything was going on with Gideon and the Amalekites and the Midianites and all of the otherites. But listen, verse 34. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And something happened that changed him from the guy hiding down in the wine press, or the grain. So it wasn't a wine press, it was the grain press. So the Spirit came upon him, and he blew a trumpet, and all the Abiezrites, I've never seen that one before, were called together to follow him. And there was something that took place. The Spirit came upon him. The Spirit says the Spirit came upon the ones in Ziklag who were with David. The Spirit comes upon Zechariah in 2 Chronicles. The Spirit comes upon him. And there's something that moves from ordinary and the same old into something unexplainable in one sense. I wish I had words to express what I want to. Whatever we, I don't care who it is in here, whatever we have experienced, and I think, you know, David, you've experienced lots of stuff and all, but it's still only that much of what the potential is. Can you go like this? Yeah, just come on. Okay? This is where we are right now. Now, is that as far as your hands can go?
No.
You know, only if you've got your wrist tied and you're trying to tell a fish story. You heard that one, eh? You know, the guy, he was a chronic liar about how many fish that he, how big the fish were. And he would say, oh, the fish was this big. And they figured, I'm going to fix this guy. So they tied his wrists together. And he said, well, how big was the fish? He says, it was this big between the eyes. Listen, now put your hands out this big. And listen, even then, you still haven't reached the potential of what God wants to do. That's what I'm talking about, is the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's most obvious on what happened on the day of Pentecost. There was wind, and there was prophecy, and there was fire, and there was tongues, and there was everything taking place, and miraculous languages, and everything was going on, and 3,000 people got saved in an instant. That's more what I'm talking about. And it's more than just, oh, it feels so good. You know, sometimes that's what we, I want to experience the power of the, oh, because I want to feel so good. If he's going to put his power on you, it's for purpose. Not just for you to feel good. Not just to feel good. It's Martin Lloyd-Jones, he had a book called Joy Unspeakable, and he uses an illustration out of it. He says, it's like a child walking along the street holding his father's hand. Everything's happy. The child is happy. He feels secure. He knows his father loves him, and he loves his father. And there's no urge necessarily to sing about something or talk. It's just, hey, this is good. And they're just going for a stroll. But suddenly the father startles the child, reaches up, picks up his child like this and looks at him and just says, I love you so much. Now imagine you're the child. And then holding the stunned child back so that he can look into his face and saying all is in his heart, I'm so glad that you are mine. Then he hugs him once more with unspeakable warmth and affection. Then he puts the child down and they continue their walk. That's what happens when we get filled with the Holy Spirit. When we experience a fresh anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. This pleasant and happy walk with God is swept up into in this book he called it, an unspeakable new level of joy and love and assurance and reality that leaves us so utterly certain of the immediate reality. It's almost like Jesus is right there. And you're overflowing with praise, and you're bold in your witness, and you just say, I gotta tell somebody what my daddy just told me. The child is stunned. He doesn't know whether to cry. He doesn't know whether to shout out. He doesn't know whether to fall down. He doesn't know whether to run. But he is so happy. His fuses are so overloaded that they almost blow out. That's what it's like. And he just walks down the street and he can scarcely contain himself. And he wants to cry out, my father loves me. Oh, what a great father I have. What a father, what a father, what a father, what a father. Now, who wants that? A little taste? See, but it is, see, so often the power of the Holy Spirit, we say, oh, it's got to, you know, there's this, all this stuff going on and crash bang and lightning and everything else. Sometimes the power of the Holy Spirit needs to come to us just so we will realize how much Father loves us. And how passionate He is about wanting to give us everything we need to be who we were created to be and to do what we were called to do. On the day of Pentecost, they were so filled with the fullness of God. They were so overwhelmed, as we read in Ephesians, with the height and the length and the breadth and the depth of the love of Christ, that all they could do, it says in verse 11, that all they would do was declare the mighty deeds of God. Shouting it out. Their mind was full of fresh, new, breathtaking vision of God. And their mouth overflowed with praise. Listen, the praise was wonderful this morning. But God wants to do even more. And it isn't about manufacturing something. He wants to so get in us that it's, you know, the old days they used to, you know, I'm thinking of songs that are coming into my, Jesus, love is bubbling over, or something. You know, it's just this, it's almost like this volcano that just somehow has to get out. And we in the West are so conservative. Oh, I just. But when we get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, it isn't just about miracles. All of that will come. But the first thing that happens is this overwhelming sense, my God, He loves me. Amen. And even if I never do another thing, just because I know that, what a God, what a Father. And we get so consumed with that. And guess what flows out of that? Praise and worship like we have never experienced before. It goes beyond the words that are on a screen. There's something that just has to get out. And then they become witnesses. See, that's when in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, you wait. You just wait. I mean, I don't know how it was said. And I said, well, you know, just wait. I said, no, I think it was more like, you just wait. I want you to go to Jerusalem. And I want you, hey, you just wait. You think this is, you just wait. He says, because the power, until you get clothed with power from on high. And then you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. You will no longer be merely advocates. You will no longer be like a lawyer who can prove like a good lawyer that Jesus rose from the dead. But under the influence of this power, this experience of the spirit of the power of the risen Christ, you will speak with an unwavering assurance as one not who just knows it up here, but someone who has tasted and knows the reality of a living God. You know, we sing that song, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, we sometimes it's just, ooh, that's so. But when we've tasted, we said, ah, once I've tasted that, I don't want anything else. There was something that Heidi made the other day for dessert, and I tasted it, and I said, I know I should only have one, but my goodness, this tastes so good, I got to have more. And that's what it's like And we become so consumed with, instead of trying to convince people that Jesus Christ died for, we exhibit the reality. We move from being an advocate of Christianity to being a witness of the living Christ. The Holy Spirit and power makes you a witness. Amen. Of the living Christ. You move from simply looking at Christian truths, from valid arguments and everything, to somehow proclaiming boldly the experienced realities. Saints, there's an experienced reality that Jesus wants to release to us by the power of the Spirit. And I'm all for, you know that, I am 100% for theology and doctrine and everything else. But coupled with that, if I don't have the experienced reality of the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes head knowledge and not reality. You can't have one without the other. You can't even have a knowledge of what the Word of God is really saying unless you have the infilling power of the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have the infilling power of the Holy Spirit if you don't have something rooted in the reality of this truth and what God says in His Word. So don't hear me saying it's one or the other. It has to be both. The promise is of extraordinary power, extraordinary experience. And why did Jesus give it to us? Wait, and you will be clothed so that you will be a witness. And that promise is the same for us now as it was for the disciples back then. Right. Listen, if we love the glory of God, and if we long for the advance of His kingdom, and if we have compassion on the lost and the hurting people of the world, we will increasingly want this power. And we will seek His power. See, the love for the lost should be compelling us, moving us, putting the urgency. God, I have this burden for the lost, but you know something? Coming to the reality of realizing that I can't do a single thing in and through their lives unless I have the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have all the compassion in the world. We can have all the programs in the world. We can have all the giving in the world. But if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we will never be the witnesses that He ordained us to be in Acts chapter 1. And we need to be crying out for that. Hear me, please. See, so often, I want to speak my heart here. So often, we are so afraid to cry out for the Spirit because we see all the weird stuff out there. We say, oh, if that's what it is, I don't want it. I want to be honest. And let me say something. Don't reject everything that's going on out there. We may not understand it, but don't be so quick to judge it either. But we need an experience and a reality. I like those words. Sometimes we confuse, we say it's either experience or it's reality. No, I want to have experienced reality of the power of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the command is be filled with the Spirit. You know, if we aren't filled with the Spirit, we're living below what God has ordained for us. And I believe that's one of the problems in the church. We're not living up to the standard where God wants us to live. We want to be happy with being a happy Christian. Kumbaya. We are one in the Spirit. We are one. He wants us to have something more. Because there's a standard. And it's not a striving. It's not a fleshly thing. There's a standard he wants us to attain to. In John chapter 20 and verse 22, says this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say something. I believe the disciples, in one sense, had the Holy Spirit already in them. I mean, who in their right mind would leave their fishing nets and follow this guy just because he said, follow me, and go through 3 years of humiliation and suffering and oppression and judgment and everything else if they hadn't had the Spirit of God working in them? So they had the Spirit of God working in them. But almost the first thing after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he appeared to the disciples and he showed them his pierced hands and he showed them his wounded side, he breathed upon them again and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then we see in Luke chapter 24, he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And here's the question. See, I'm just trying to convince you a little bit more that we need to get desperate about this. If those guys and all that they were able to do needed to be endued, needed to be filled, needed to be clothed with power from on high, do you think that we are going to get used very effectively if we don't have the same thing? That's part of the problem. We're coming near the end here. See, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power. Young people, listen to me for a second. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be, and it says, and then, not before, and then, young people, can you stand up for a moment, please? I'm sorry, I don't. If you're under the age of 25, stand up right now. No, you can't. Michael, I know you're hungry. And listen, hear me. See, sometimes we see something like this, and we say, oh, I'm not 25 and under. Guess God can't use me anymore. Thank you, Bill. I know you do. Listen, I just want to pray. Lord, would you just clothe them with power from on high? So, Lord, that these ones who have the energy, who have the passion, who have the ideas, that they might be your witnesses here in Vernon, and in Armstrong, and in British Columbia, and in Canada, and even to the ends of the earth. May you fill them today. Fill them, oh God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Fill them. Oh Lord, clothe them. and put a passion and a hunger within them that says, I can't do what you've called me to do unless I have that power coming upon me from on high. Fill them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just sit down for a moment. I love what Jesus said. You shall receive power. How many here are baptized, have been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Wow. Listen to what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall, not might, you shall receive power. Now put your hands up again. There's a whole lot of power in here. See, does Jesus lie?
No.
He said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. It's a done deal. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're powerful. See, listen, how many do you think would have been converted on the day of Pentecost if Peter hadn't had the power of the Holy Spirit on him? Nada. Nothing. Hapana. Zip. See, the disciples and us are commissioned to go, but they were to wait until they were recommissioned with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me make a statement here. Our gospel that we are preaching is a supernatural gospel. And we have to have supernatural power to preach it, to live it, and to be it. See, the gospel isn't just about what comes out of here. The gospel is who you are. That's why he said, you will be my witnesses. Was it just about preaching? Some of us aren't very eloquent at all, but we preach the gospel with more power sometimes than those who have the eloquence of speech, because we're living it by the power of the Spirit, and we are being it by the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they were ready for work, and there was more work done in that one day than had been done in 3 years walking with Jesus. Think about it. And we can say, yeah, it was preparation time. Yes, it was. See, Jesus says this, he that believes in me. How many here believe in Jesus Christ? If you don't, I want to introduce you to him this morning. He that believes in me, that means all of us who put our hands up, the works that I do shall he do also. Yes. That wasn't a very convincing amen or yes. Jesus can do it. He says it. If he says it, it's going to happen. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And if I don't go to the Father and I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The power comes upon the disciples, and they did greater things. See, sometimes they say, oh, well, who can do greater things than Jesus? Listen, they did greater things. I was reading one writer this week, and he says, you know, there was a time when I used to think raising Lazarus from the dead was a big deal. That was a great thing. He says, but I think the conversion of those 3,000 Jews on the day of Pentecost was even more greater still. Those hard-hearted Jews were full of hatred and unbelief and doubt, and some of them were the same men who had murdered Christ. And yet they were swept down by the mighty power of the Spirit. And saints, we have the same obstacles facing us today. And that's why he says, greater works than these shall you do, because I go away and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Some people might say, see, let me say it again. The gospel we are preaching is a supernatural gospel, and we've got to have supernatural power in order to preach it. And there are some who will say, yeah, but I know the Spirit came in the day of Pentecost. He came in miraculous power, but it's not necessary to look for anything like that today. Oh? Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and we'll close there. There's so much more, but this is one of my most favorite passages. And I'm not going to be, there's so much more, but I'm not going to be like the preacher says. I'm just about coming to the close, and then preaches for Acts chapter 4. We've just gone from Acts chapter 2 through the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches another second sermon. And everybody's excited about that, and they throw him in prison. And they put them in jail. I love this. Listen to what, look at verse 3. This isn't even in my note. I just saw this. When they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But listen, but many of those who had heard the message delivered believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. See, if I was Peter, say, oh, well, that wasn't a very successful outing, was it? Here we are, we're sitting in jail now. 5,000 people. On the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Ananias comes in, and they put him in the center, and they begin to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, and he preaches the gospel. And there was something, I love this, verse 13. And now as they observed the confidence, the boldness of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. But they still didn't know what to do, and they began to confer with one another. And so they told him, okay, listen, you can preach in the temple, but you don't go anywhere else. But on one condition, don't preach in his name anymore. So the apostles left the Sanhedrin, and they go and they gather together with the disciples, and they have a little prayer meeting. And the place was shaken, where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I said I'd finish. Saints, I just wanted to express something from my heart. I really feel that we need to get serious about going after what has been promised to us.
Let it come, O Lord, we pray thee.
Yeah.
Let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting, we are waiting. Oh, revive the hearts of all.
Yes, Lord. Somehow, We need to find a way of coming, because you know something? We can get excited. We can sing the song. We can hear Bryn say, you know, this whole thing is turning. We got the Sea-Doos and the Ski-Doos, and we got the trucks, and we got everything's turning. How many have heard? It's a new day. We heard that again this morning. But if we go into the new day clothed in the same old clothes, it'll be the same old. I believe we need to get serious about seeking God. See, it said that they went and they waited. And then in Acts chapter 2, it says they were together praying. You know, the language there, Duane can help me with this in the Greek, but it has the same connotation, has the same passion as the woman, the widow who was seeking justice. And she cried out, says, "Oh, well, listen, I need justice here. And I've got no place else to turn. You've got to help me." That kind of crying out, that kind of saying, "God, I'm not going to leave here until I see the blessing of the Lord." They weren't just together having a little happy clappy prayer meeting. Remember what had taken place. And they went and they were gathered in the upper room and they weren't having a party. They weren't sipping coffee, having donuts. They were crying out for something. Listen, that had been promised. Who's it been promised to? Now make it personal, John. Who's it been promised to?
Me.
Yeah. It says, you go and wait, and I'm going to put something in you, and when you receive it, then you will be my witness. But if you try to be my witness without having received it and without having waited, what kind of effective witness are we going to be? Listen, I can't even do my job if I have a job without the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't witness to my neighbors in my neighborhood. I can't do anything unless the Holy Spirit, because it becomes a work of the flesh. You know, we only have two options. There's flesh and there's spirit. And if we don't have the power of the Spirit, what are we operating on? Flesh. And we will do a program. And we'll say, we'll do an evangelistic outreach. We'll do this and we'll do that. But what effectiveness will it have without the Spirit? Only thing it'll do for us, hey, listen, yeah, we've been evangelistic. We've been reaching out. We've been doing this. We've been doing that. And we'll feel good about ourselves. If you will hunger and thirst, then I will fill you. I think it begins, if I can be so bold to say, it begins right where you are. It begins in your home. Begins in your workplace. Maybe it's just, hey, I got a couple other guys. Hey, what if we just spend the next 15, 20 minutes or half? How about if we spend our lunch break and let's just wait on God? What might take place? See, I didn't share a lot about what the power of the Holy Spirit is. I felt what my goal this morning was more to get you to realize how desperately we need the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be the witnesses. Let's stand together.